Genesis chapter 22. We look at Abraham and we look at facing faith's finals. And as we look at that, we realize that Abraham followed God and he faced many, many tests, as we will as well. James 1, 2 and 3 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying your faith worketh patience. God takes it through tests to try our faith and discern its composition." You see, it's genuine or false, our testimony, these tests that come. Is it weak or strong? Furthermore, as a man goes on and says, "Since God has great plans for each of his children, tests are preparations for greater works, just as tests in school. Believers go through tests to build and strengthen their faith. Without believing in God, nothing is possible. Therefore, tests are the lot of God's children because they must be prepared for the things God desires them to accomplish." God desires much of us to accomplish. And so as we look this evening, we're going to be looking at realizing, first of all, in verses 1 and 2, how God exhorts Abraham. And we see there that we've got to realize also at the same time that not every experience in our life is necessarily a personal test from God. Everything that comes isn't a personal test. But yet, we also have to look, though, of course, at when that does come, or that temptation, it is something that how we depend on it or deal with it. Sometimes our own disappointments, our disobedience causes the pain or disappointment, just as when Abraham went to Egypt. Sometimes our hurts are simply a part of normal human life. And as we grow older, friends and loved ones relocate or even die, life changes around us. We must make painful adjustments. Learn to distinguish between trials and temptations. Temptations come from our desires within. James 1, verses 12 through 16 tells us, while trials come from the Lord, who has a special purpose to fulfill in our lives. Temptations are used by the devil to bring out the worst in us. Trials are used by the Holy Spirit to bring out the best in us. And so we see that this passage of Scripture about him going to sacrifice his son Isaac, he went to the school, had to go to the school of faith, didn't he? We saw what he has, and so we're going to be looking at how God exhorts Abraham, and look at Abraham's availability. First of all, look what it says in verses 1 and 2. "And it came to pass, after these things, that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham? And he said, Behold, here am I." Okay, what do we know? We know the story. What do we know so far, or I should say, what does Abraham know so far in verse 1 about what's going to happen? I would say not very little. I would say zero. He knows nothing about what's happening. It says, "And it came to pass after these things," the thing that just happened in his just traveling, "that God did try Abraham. And he said unto him, Abraham." And look what Abraham said. What'd he say? "Behold, here am I." He didn't even know what it was yet. But he says, "I'm willing." I remember a man that I tried to win to the Lord to see saved, that was my son's coach, and I've told you about him before here. But one time, he's a very big man, and he's one of those guys, as I've mentioned to you before, if you get in a fight, I would love to get in a fight with him, because all I have to do is stand behind him, and I wouldn't have to raise my hand. He'd finish it all. Well, one time, my father was a very big man, and he would slip sometimes if he had or had fallen, and we would be calling 911 to come, and it would take three or four men of the MT to pick him up and get him up in a chair. Well, one time he was in the house, and he was one of those chairs that raised up, and it was leaning forward, and he was starting to slip out, but he could stop himself. enough where he was about ready to go, and I know our caretaker couldn't do it. And so I called this man. His name was Mark Caswell. And I called him, and I said, "Mark," and he said, "Stop right there. A true friend is one that will do whatever you want, no matter what it is." He says, "Now, what do you want?" "I need your help. My dad's about in." He came over, rushed over. He and myself, we didn't even have the caretaker, sat there and watched us do it. He and so took the towel that was under my dad and went and just picked at it and moved him back up. And then he went and kissed him on the forehead. We're talking about this big old burly man. I couldn't help to think of that when I read that and think, the Lord asked him to do something. He said, "Here am I, send me." I don't know what it is, Lord. And notice, as we'll go further, when he did find out what it was, he didn't say, "Whoa, whoa, 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 wait a minute. I didn't expect that." Or, "Now, wait a second. You promised to give me this son. Now you're going to take him away." He didn't say that at all. Notice what we find here. We find simply that he said yes to what God had before him before he even heard what God had before him. That's commitment. I don't know what God has for each one of you in your lives. I don't know what God had for me back when I was a lad or a teenager and in college and gave myself to Lord, what would you have me to do? I didn't know what it would be. I surely didn't know that I'd end up in New England. You know, as far as sports concerned, New England, Big East, those Patriots, those Red Sox and all those others. And that was back when we were winners. Now I'm a bunch of losers over in Michigan. Folks, we need to be committed, and whatever God has for us, could it not be that God's working in all of our lives to whatever it is to say, "Okay, my times are in your hands. If this is what it is, I don't know what it is, but Lord, I'm going to do it. I'm committed to you. And you know best." Let me ask you this question. Do you really believe God knows best? Did he know best in Abraham's life? Well, of course. And we see so many lessons through this. And so we see his availability. He says, "Here am I." Then we see his admonition. Notice what he says then in verse 2. And he said, "Here am I." We see his practice of his faith. He says, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac." Notice the words, "Take your son, your only son Isaac." Wait a second, he had another son. It wasn't of that promised seed, was it? But he says, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee." In other words, you don't know what's going to happen. You just go. I'm going to point you in the right direction. And as you walk, you'll be obedient. And as you walk and are obedient, you'll make it, because then I'll continue to reveal to you where you need to stop. Is this the place you're going to stop? Is it not? And he said, "I will show you." You see, we see God's revealed will, and we see God's revealed way, for his way is perfect. We see Abraham could accomplish the complete surrender of Isaac through this situation. And he realized so many things in his life. And he probably, the thing that we see about faith in his life, which we'll see in another passage of Scripture a little bit later, you'll see that most likely Abraham, because of Scripture in Hebrews, thought that, okay, this is God's promise. And I know God, and he doesn't contradict himself. Because think of this, okay? I promised you a son. Did God made that promise to Abraham? Made a covenant. And now what does he say to him? Now take your son and what? Sacrifice him. That seems to contradict. And again, faith comes in, doesn't it? Because God does not contradict. If you think there's a contradiction, start looking at yourself. And start then look at God and realize God, look at your faith, because God makes no contradictions. If it seems contradictory to you, it's not. You're looking at the wrong place. You're rationalizing what God's word says. You're spiritualizing what God's word says. You think you're trying to put God in a box and say, God, you have to do this because this is only logic. God makes no contradiction. And because that faith we see in Abraham, he thought, well, God is going to then, because he doesn't contradict himself, and what he would know about, as much as he would be revealed about God, he says, God's going to raise him from the dead then. Did you know there's no recording? I don't believe there's any recording up to here of any raising of the dead that God raised anybody from the dead up to this time. That all came just out of Abraham's faith. And he said, I know God doesn't contradict. I know who he is. So look what we see here. He revealed his will, complete surrender. He revealed his way. In other words, the greatest test, as one man said, in the life of Abraham came after he received the promise seed following a long wait. The test was very real. He was to give Isaac back to God as a test was designed to prove faith. And you know something? It was a real test, because what he was saying to him defied logic. And we think that Abraham might have wanted to resist, but instead, there was a test on how much Abraham would obey God, or would he cling to the boy that he had, or will he obey him? See, God put Abraham in a great test, probably the greatest test of any servant's life. Take your son and sacrifice him. I can't imagine that. We all have children. You know what he's telling us, though? Mom and dad, grandparent, you're going to be praying for your kids, that they offer their kids and give their kids up to God. That they commit themselves to God and realize that's what God wants. If God wants them wherever, then okay. You know, we raised our children to go out, not be home with mommy and daddy. We raised them out. We want them to go out and serve God at different places and different ministries. And you know, every one of them did it, and they really did it good. Really away. And when you get older, you want to be there with them. You want to see them. At one time, we had our kids in Washington, the state of Washington, and we had then in Myrtle Beach, and then in Wisconsin at one time. That was quite a ways. You know something? You put things in God's hands. Let God take care of it. Abraham put things in God's hands, his family in God's hands here. And we see that he was a man of God that was fully aware of the struggle of obedience, that he had to make sure that things didn't become too precious to him. Are there things that are too precious that are more important to you than being the center of God's will? Don't sit there too pious, because I'm standing here struggling with that all the time in my life. There can be things that are too precious, and we'll rationalize it. In other words, we see that God had told Abraham that Isaac was to live and marry and have a family. Now God says to him, there's a conflict, but we have to know God's purpose. Abraham left the difficulty with who? What do you leave the difficulty with? God. True faith. Faith, you see, is believing God and acting upon it. So we come to verses 3 through 4, and we see Abraham exhibits his faith. First of all, that faith manifests obedience. That faith that manifested obedience. You see, read with me as it goes. And it says, "And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto the young men, Abide you here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." Look at that faith. Did he know what God had told him to do? And notice he said to them, we're going to go up there and worship on the mount there, and we're coming back. We are coming back. There we see the fulfillment again that then God's going to raise him. You go on, verse 6, "And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. He said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called upon him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon thy lad. Neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him caught a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up the burnt offerings in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said of this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. What do we see here? We see that God lives by promises, not by explanations. We see the very truth here about faith displayed is not only massive in obedience, but it's displayed optimism. It's displayed optimism. Notice how optimistic he was. He had confidence in God, verses 4 through 6. He had dependence on God. Wish we could spend more time on each one of these this evening, but we want to get through to get to the different tests at the end that we might have applications to. Not only did faith display that optimism of God, but also we see besides that definition, notice in fact in verses 7 and 8, he's essence saying when his son asked him, Well, where's the sacrifice? Where's the lamb? And notice what he says. He says in so many words, God will see to it. Have you ever said that? Something's there and you don't. God will see to it. God himself, he was declaring that God had all things under his control and would provide what was needed at the right hand. That was all in the Father's hands. And so we see that faith that is displayed optimism and faith that was confident, dependent on God, faith that demonstrated then the fear of the Lord. And in other words, focused on his presence and his power, as we see it there. He focused on his very presence and power. In other words, that idea of fear of the Lord has the idea of a reverence to him as God is sovereign, a trust in him, an obedience in him. You see, a true worshiper of God holds nothing back from God but obediently gives him what he asks, trusting that God will provide. Do you believe God will provide? I mean, do you really believe? So many times we just haven't been tested that way. And God has seen that he's going to do what he wants to. And that's where you better be thanking God. But if he's, whatever, he's going to test you. It seems like big in your life, small in someone else's, large. Listen, God is in control. That was a pretty big one. Sacrifice my son, my only son, and you've promised to give him to me, and you've fulfilled that promise? We can imagine how he felt. But not only does faith display its optimism, faith demonstrates the fear of God, and faith reveals the provision of God in verses 13 and 14. I don't know if I have this on your... yes, I do have it in your handout. Notice it says there, as faith revealed the provision of God. God's provision is seen in God providing a burial place for Abraham's family. But a thought to remind us on. God always takes care of everything. Always. Whatever it is in your life, believer, he's always going to take care of it. Always. Always. God always is going to take care of you. Always. You might be in the last straw, but always God's going to take care of you. He's going to provide for you. So we see where does the Lord provide our needs? Where does the Lord provide our needs? Well, in the place of his assignment. Abraham was going to the right place so God could meet his need. Did you know if you're not in the right place, it's not going to be provided there? We have no right to expect the provision of God if we're not in the will of God. You've heard of it before, talking about the umbrella of protection. You're outside that umbrella, you're going to get all wet. When we were down at BJ in grad school, Steve Allen had already been there when I roomed with him, and we had already been there for a year. And he says, man, down here, Mark, it rains sideways. It comes so hard, and it just rains sideways. So one of those good storms that was raining down there, I was walking with him with an umbrella. And you got to understand, up north, you just didn't use umbrellas. That was a sign of whatever. And down south, you had to, or you'd be drenched and ruin your clothes. Well, we were going, it was storming down, and it was raining down, and I said, oh, Steve, you were both under, and I says, that's right, it rains sideways here. So I put the thing sideways. We're getting drenched. He looks at me. All right. You know something? We are under the umbrella of God's protection. But you're outside his will. Don't you dare step outside his will. Because God puts you in that, then every trial, you'll see more of God, and you'll be more of yourself will be revealed for that maturity and that growth. And so we see not only we ask ourselves the question, where does the Lord provide our needs? Number two, when does God meet our needs? Just when we have the need and not a minute before. As we go to him in the time of need, remember this, we might think God's late, God's never late. How does God provide for us? Well, he provides for us in ways that are usually quite natural. How did he provide for Abraham in this situation? With a natural thing that happened. An animal that had a bunch of horns got caught in a thicket. Now, that never happens naturally, does it? But God made it happen naturally, right at the right place, because Abraham was obedient, he was under his protection, and he listened to his instructions, and he realized Abraham needed it, and in a place where Abraham could get his hands on it also. It was right there. He could get his hands on it. And then we ask the question, then, to whom does God give his provision? To those who trust him and obey his instruction. When we're doing the will of God, we have the right to expect the provision of God. You see, when God's work is done in God's way, it will not lack God's support. God is not obligated to bless my ideas or projects, but he is obligated to support his work if it's done in whose way? His way. Then the last question there is, we see, why does God provide our every need? You answer that for me. Why does God provide our every need? There's many answers, but why does God? What? He promised to, good. He loves us. Okay, what else? There we go. All of those lead to what? It's glory. It's for his great glory and his name. All of that leads to that. Does Jesus love you? Yes. Where does that lead to? His glory, because of who he is, as his opinion, and his name. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You see, it's that hallowed name, as we even read in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, 9 through 13. So then we've seen God exhorts Abraham, and we've tried to go quickly over these things, and I would challenge you to take this chapter and study it. Ask these different questions. But as you go, then look at how God encourages Abraham. God encourages Abraham because God is faithful in his promises, as we read through verses 15 through 24, and God is fervent in his promises. And so as we realize it, he reaffirmed his covenant, his faithful in his promises and fervent in his promises, and he reminded Abraham about his covenant with his family. And so as we look at those wonderful truths, we must realize that there's different tests that we look at. There's lessons we can learn about true worship, even before we get to those tests. What are they? Well, we must realize that faith obeys completely the Word of God. Faith surrenders the best to God, holding nothing back. I believe I have this in your notes. And then faithful waits on the Lord to provide all one's needs. God is faithful. And so we look at it and we realize that there's different needs. There's truths that we must have as we look at passing those tests that God's allowed. Did Abraham pass his tests? Yes, he did. For the closing amount of time here, I want to just go over the ones that I've given you. I've got some scripture verses to try to show you, but what would be great for you? Take these, and I know I have different verses there for you, but go back in your own study and Bible study. Look at these verses, because it goes back and forth to verses, but there's other things that you can come up with it. But I want to take other passages of scripture to prove this point. So I'm going to just sort of get out of the way here. And then those know that at Facebook Live that I'm going out, but you could please look at the screen for these different truths. But these are lessons we can learn about passing God's tests or trials from Genesis 22, which we're taking from the Bible teacher's guide. And so as we look here this evening, to pass God's test, we must expect them. We must expect them. Do you expect tests and trials in your life? It's life, isn't it? And Abraham had many trials. Some of those trials he caused on himself, and so he had to respond with faith in order to learn properly. But notice what Scripture says. We expect them. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 13. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. That's a tough verse, isn't it? This is the Word. We count it joy when we have those trials. This isn't we count it joy. Oh, I can't wait to be tempted to sin. It's not what he's talking about at all. He's talking about the trials of life. And so to pass God's test, in order you to pass God's test and you mature and be where God wants you to be, you need to first of all realize you need to expect them. You're going to have them. So how do you respond? Number two, to pass God's test, we must understand God already prepared us. Had God already prepared Abraham? There had to be something there, because in chapter 1, before he finds anything out, he says, "Here am I. Not my will, but thine be done. Here am I." I can't help to think, I go right back to, whenever I say, "Here am I," of course, I go right directly, my mind goes right directly to Isaiah 6. Here am I. And did you know in that passage of Scripture, he said, "Here am I, Lord, and send me." Did you know that there was not going to be any success in Isaiah's life? He said, the Lord even told him in that chapter. You go and read it. He told him, "By the way, Isaiah, you're not going to be the best, you're not going to be big prophet number one that everyone's going to be a guru to you." In fact, all these things, just things aren't going to go well. But he was prepared. "Here am I, send me." Have you ever said that to God? Yes, in your lifetime, where you are right now, have you said that? Are you willing? Are you ready? Well, if God's calling you, you will be ready to go somewhere. But whatever it is in your life, are you willing? Are you ready? You know, in the ministry here, a lot of times there's ministries here, well, someone else is better. No, someone isn't better. If God's laying on your heart, you do it. Someone else isn't better to pick up a piece of paper. Something's that you have, you see, we'll fix it. Did you know that as we've got to realize our trials and tribulations, we've got to understand that God has prepared us for different things. Now here we're talking about trials and tribulations. But know this, when that trial and that tribulation does come to your life, who's the one that has allowed it to come or has given it to you? Who? God. Now, if God's done it, has he prepared you for it? Yeah. In fact, look at this. Very familiar. "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to the glory and virtue." Through the knowledge of who? Of him. As we grow in him. 1 Corinthians 10:13. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation, that trial, also make a way of escape that you may be able to" what? "Bear it." You're not going to get anything that you can't handle through Christ that strengthens you. I even use it when I tell the men at the Pines. I tell them, if whatever comes in front of you, you can say no to it. You in your life, whatever it is there, trial, tribulation, if it is a temptation to sin, you can say no to it. God's the one that's promised that. And that he's promised that you will be able to bear anything that he gives to you. Now, sometimes we heap it onto ourselves. And isn't that a loving God? Because when you and I heap it upon ourselves, you're not going to be able to bear it now. No, you're his child. You might be bearing more than you need to because of stupid decisions that we make. I'm thinking of, I have an aunt, one of my dad's sisters, believed was called to the mission field, and for different reasons, whatever, didn't ever go. What a mistake. Folks, we got to realize that God does prepare, and he's prepared us. What does he want you to do? He's prepared you. He just has. He's even prepared you to bear this message tonight. He's prepared you. To pass God's test, we must understand they often seem illogical. Tell me, do you think that Abraham was human. Do you think Abraham went after the Lord said that to him? Now, I said, here am I. And by the way, Abraham didn't go say, well, I take that back. But he says, here am I. Now you're telling me to what? That doesn't seem logic. That's not ringing in my mind. Boy, God says this and God says this. That's not ringing in my mind. Remember, God doesn't contradict. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. Don't you try to put God in a box. Listen, to pass God's test, you've got to understand that sometimes things just seem illogical. You're not going to be able to understand them. Because you're not God. You're one of His children. And His thoughts are way above yours. I don't understand it. God said, whosoever will. God also said He chose. Don't understand it. But you know what? I have enough faith in God. God can take care of that. His thoughts are way above mine. And I don't have to understand it as long as I know that I have to believe it because God said it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding, but in all the ways acknowledge Him and you'll direct thy paths. To pass God's test, we must understand they often involve a great treasure. Yeah. Would you say that Isaac was a great treasure of Abraham's? It was fulfilled scripture. Fulfilled promises. In fact, it was a type of Christ. You see, when God tests our most vulnerable areas, the tests are meant to help loosen our grip on things and make our hearts cling more to God. You're clinging too much. Good, watch out. Keep the heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Because you see, we need to respond in certain ways. So how should we respond to this reality of God testing us in areas of our greatest treasures? Well, think of how Abraham did, but think of this. It should deliver us from surprise when encountering such tests. Because God prepares and God's in control. It's not a surprise. It should warn us against idolizing anything. And it should challenge us to make God our focus. So we must understand that often to pass God's test, those tests involve our greatest treasure. To pass God's test, we must practice immediate obedience. Notice in your text this evening, we didn't cover it because it was so much, and I wanted to get to the different characters of passing the test here. Notice after he was told what to do, what was going to happen, look at verse 3. What are the first words in verse 3? Can someone read them to me? He what? He rose up in the morning. He got up in the morning. So what does that tell us? He obeyed what? Right away. He knew what was God's will. To pass God's test, we need to practice immediate obedience. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And remember what we talked about, blessed this morning. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man in whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. To pass God's test, we must have the right attitude. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Patience experience hope. Hope maketh not ashamed. But the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. We have the right attitude because we see that tribulation is going to build and work something in our life. Do you want God to grow you? Well, then we know that to pass the test, we know we must have the right attitude about it. Don't have a bad attitude about it. Have a good attitude about it. Those things come. I'm not saying they're easy. Tears many times are shed. But the attitude is, God's doing a work. Philippians 1:6. What's it say? Being confident of this what? Very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will what? Perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. So who began that work? The beginning of a great relationship. He saved you, and that means right now, God, out of all of you, he's doing something in my life right now. And every one of you tonight can say that. Every believer in this world that's alive can say that. That is a magnificent God. But you, as if you're the only one on this earth, he's doing something right now in your life. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. I remember when my little son, Aaron, we couldn't find him. He was out in the woods at the camp. I remember running around looking for him, 619 acres, not knowing where he is. I remember jumping. I remember exactly where I was and crying out to the Lord and saying, God, whatever this is, help me not miss what you have for me. As you know, he was found about 100, 200 yards walking at 2 years of age, walking down to the lake where his mom always takes him to go swimming. And he got down to the lake, we might have never seen him again. But we need to have the right attitude. It says, do all things without murmuring and disputings. We must have faith to pass God's tests. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So we see that to pass God's test, we must have faith. You know something? Technology is so good. I just love technology. Tonight, about almost everything is messed up in this technology tonight. To pass God's test, we must depend on others. For I know that this shall turn my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. You see, we need one another. In order for Abraham to offer his son in obedience to God, he needed Isaac's cooperation and faith as well. Remember, Isaac didn't fight. What did he do? He laid on the altar. Did Jesus Christ fight? He laid himself on the cross. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. To pass God's test, we must understand his purpose of revealing what is in our hearts. Wherein we greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory of the appearing of Jesus Christ. We must understand his purpose of revealing what is in our hearts. Did you know that? When those things happen in our lives, that reveals who we are. And he wants to reveal that so that he knows, okay, you need to work on this. I'm working on this. I'm chipping this away in your life. Will you respond? And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. And boy, Abraham kept the commandments. To pass God's test, we must depend on God. Draw near to God, and He'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. 2 Corinthians 12:9. To pass God's test, we must depend on God. And then, to pass God's test, we must understand his purpose of revealing more of himself to us. Now the Lord said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. We see the covenant. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram and said unto him, Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. What do we see? There's a covenant of God, his promises. He's the shield of every great reward. And when Abraham was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, I'm the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. How did he describe himself there? He learned about God being almighty. And so lastly, to pass God's test, we must focus on God's reward. You see, what is that reward? 2 Corinthians tells us, Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So what is the reward? To pass God's test, we've got to focus on God's reward. So what is the reward here in 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4? Can you pick it out? It's comfort. Who comforted us? That's the reward. Do you not like to be comforted? Boy, I love it. Blessed is a man that endureth temptation, James 1:12 says. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. What's the reward? Through trials. He's promised what? You'll receive a crown of life. You'll receive a crown of life. And so, to pass God's test, we must seek to magnify God. Through all of this, did Abraham magnify God? He was a type of Christ. Isaac was a type of Christ. How did Isaac resemble Christ? Well, like Isaac, Jesus carried his cross on the hill, place where he was crucified. He offered himself willingly. Father, take up my cup from me, nevertheless your will, not my will. Isaac, as Jesus was crucified on the hill in Jerusalem. Jesus was delivered from death on the third day. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be firstborn among many brethren. And he says, according to my earnest expectation, my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be life or by death, for me to live Christ, to die gain. There it is. You magnify God, whether it be life or by death, whatever trials it is. It's not something that we need to go and, oh, I just can't wait. He's not talking about, I'm just going to go home and beat myself and be able to, and just then just take those trials. It's not his way of talking about it all. He's talking about God doing a work in us. Did God do a work in Abraham? Did he fulfill all his covenant promises to him? Will he fulfill his promises to you? Will he do a work in you? And the way he'll do that work, many times, will be through those trials that seem illogical. But Abraham said, before any of it, here am I. Will you say that? And will you respond as Abraham did? Let me challenge you to go back over and study this chapter. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for